It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we have before us now, make it real to us through the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry in order to aggrandize our inventory of your immutable attributes. And we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I left off with a principle on page 178. Here's how it reads. It was the devil who fell from a high position, the highest any creature had ever occupied. He fell through lying and deceit. And when he came to the woman in the garden, he said, "The wages of sin is not death. You will not die. God is just trying to protect his power over you. He's afraid that you will become as smart as he is." That really appealed to the woman. He's talking to her, and she likes what he's saying. She wanted to be as smart as God was. So she partook of the forbidden fruit and found out not that she was as smart as God, but to find out how brilliant God really was. So it didn't work out for her at all. You can see that exchange in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, that passage, and you can take your Bibles and look it up, it starts chapter 3. Some events happen shortly beforehand, but I guess you can isolate this passage, these seven verses, as the beginning of all the chaos. Go to that passage, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. And what you will find out there is that this is where the angelic conflict really started off. It's in this context, latter part of chapter 2, and then chapter 3 through verse 7, and then what happened shortly thereafter. And nothing has changed since. Who is it that now, let's say in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that event, that testimony at that point, therefore alerted anyone who's paying attention that the strategy and tactics for the human race began at that point, and it hasn't changed since? You are the inheritors of what happened at that moment. Who is it, therefore, at that point that became the antagonist for the entire human race? Who is it at that point that got control of the planet? Who is it that at that point has maintained control of this planet from Genesis 3 all the way to the present hour and beyond? It's one guy, and he has eternal life, and he's not going to die, and he's the smartest guy out there, and he's running the show. You think the Bloviator the other night is somehow running the show. I'm not saying that he's demon-possessed. Some people are just who they are. But I can tell you this, he's a star performer for the dark side. And he's not the Lone Ranger. They've always been out there. this is nothing new. But when a vacuum occurs in a client nation, then we're able to see the real power from the dark side, because there's a vacuum that sucks in the lie. And all client nations started out with big hoo-ha, and everybody rallied around and bought a Bible and even opened them up and went to Bible classes, and all of that business did occur. And therefore, people began to grow in grace. And as they grew in grace, they achieved within their souls an inventory of biblical absolutes. And with that inventory in their souls, they could reference those concepts, ideas, and doctrines, pull the volitional trigger for application, and therefore prosperity ultimately glommed around that individual and others like him or her. And freedom and prosperity emerged in that particular piece of real estate. Why is it that Rome fell as a client nation? They're a bunch of heathen, but there was this, let's just say, an inventory of X number of people who believed in Christ, went to churches where there were pastors, grew in grace, and made applications of biblical absolutes in their personal life. Therefore, that inventory began to spread among the people. And therefore, God honors that with prosperity. Then, for whatever reason, there's a loss of thought, gradual though it may be at first, but it just simply begins to wane as far as the doctrine is concerned. There's a waning process, and therefore a loss of thought, wherein at some point someone must move away from that area in this concept and example, the Roman Empire, and move west to find a place to carve out and reestablish a client nation. And then when the whole process, the emergence and the wane, move them westward again. The emergence and the wane, and move westward again till finally you run into the Atlantic Ocean. How does this occur? Because there's one guy and his acolytes, angelic acolytes, that has the intelligence and the want to and the ability to get into the souls of Homo sapiens and propagandize them into the lie. So that there's a gradual loss of thought. I like to use the term loss of thought because there was obviously thought that preceded that. What was the thought that preceded? There was the idea that absolute truth needs to be learned, facilitated, aggrandized, retained, circulated, and applied. And therefore, prosperity zooms into that piece of real estate. And then, for whatever the reasons, people lose the thought. Oh, it's boring. Oh, it's too hard. Why do we have to listen to the Hebrew and the Greek? Wah. And the loss of thought, and people die off, and people move away, and all of these things happen, and shrinkage occurs. And the shrinkage can be defined by the gradual loss of thought in the souls of what used to be the pivot in a client nation, so you move westward again. Ran into the ocean. Who decided to do something about that? Let's paddle over. I hear there's real estate to the west. Let's paddle over there. And so they wound up, and get this, if God doesn't have a sense of humor, I don't know what it is. They landed in Massachusetts and set up shop. Believe it or not, they lost the thought. Nevertheless, it meandered around on the eastern shores, gradually got over to the Pacific Ocean, and we had a client nation and had churches and pastors and believers and those growing in grace. And we, therefore, were a powerful force in the hostile environment of the Luciferian world. Then what happened? Loss of thought. It took a while, 250 years, but here we are. I'm standing and looking at you. You're well-dressed. You're minding your manners. Nobody's bleeding yet. But look at the empty seats. Not every one of those seats are empty because somebody died. And I know because Gary Watson is a, what shall we say, a spoof. He runs around the country to all of these prisons. He runs around the country with Bobby because Bobby goes somewhere and has a Bible conference. And people in doctrinal churches or electronic contrivance churches or whatever it is, all around the nation, he goes with him. West Coast, East Coast, Canadian border. I don't know if you can get to the southern border anymore without getting hurt. But nevertheless, there's that. What's he learning? People are telling him their congregations are getting smaller, and it's not because people are dying. Generally speaking, the loss of thought is in the souls of people who are not interested in the drudgery of learning the immutable word of God through exegesis, retention, aggrandizement, and application. Loss of thought. And that's why the people who are running this country now flooded the gap. Couldn't do it beforehand. But it's easy peasy now. See that? Client nation America is in decline because of what? Three words. Loss of thought. In the churches, either in the church or on the electronic contrivance. And you see, how do you know this? Because it's happened everywhere from the Roman Empire all the way to the Atlantic Ocean and then, believe it or not, to Massachusetts and then all the way to the Pacific Ocean and then shrinkage. Why? Loss of thought. Who floods the gap? Lucifer. That's who's running the show. Now you can, the Bloviator the other night, there are many Bloviators. He's just the current Bloviator. But what has he done? What has he revealed to us? He's revealed to us that Client Nation America has lost the thought. And that's where we are and why we are here. And he just happened to be the guy on the scene at the time. You are very important people. You can't decide. It's not worth it. Wang. No, we've got concepts and ideas in the Bible, in these notes, in Scripture, doctrines. All of these things are available for your inculcation of the Word of God and aggrandizing them into, what shall we say, concepts and principles and doctrines of honor that God honors Himself, especially when you know it and apply it. Principle again. It was the devil who fell from a high position, the highest any creature has ever occupied. He fell through lying and deceit. And when he came to the woman in the garden, he said, "Hi, darling. The wages of sin, honey, is not death." You're not going to die. God's just trying to protect His power over you. He's the bad guy. He's afraid you'll become as smart as He is. A woman likes to hear things like that. You mean the stud muffin is not as smart as he thinks he is, and that I can be smarter than he is? Yes, darling. You know it's true. That really appealed to the woman. She wanted to be as smart as God was, so she partook of the forbidden fruit to find out, not that she was as smart as God, but to find out how brilliant God really was. So it didn't work out for her at all. Turns out he was smarter. But she started this ball rolling. She started it rolling. Her volition said, I think I'm smarter than anybody else. This guy just told me, and man, he is one stud muffin. He can't be all that bad. Now, man can, under grace, be a noble creature. He can be honest and forthright. He can have nobility of soul. But the nobility of soul is in the super grace area. Verbal reversionism displays the lack of nobility that comes to the believer who is in reversionism. The believer that builds an edification complex of the soul, or a super grace believer, has nobility of soul and therefore honesty. He is honest, therefore, in the content of his speech. He's candid. He's frank. He's open, without fraud, without deceit, without deception. And this reveals his nobility of soul. This is also why the pastor teacher must get to super grace as quickly as possible, because he's dealing with the truth, and he must always present the truth as it stands without equivocation, without compromise, no matter who it hurts, himself or anyone else. It doesn't matter. Everybody makes mistakes. Pick up your mess, rearrange, confess any sins that need to be dealt with, and keep moving. Now we have a second de in this verse. This is its adversity views, which is used to set up a contrast. This time used to show contrast between reversionism and supergrace. The last principle in James 5:12 reads as follows. Starts with but again, de, so a conjunction of contrast, but your yes is to be yes. Get that? Your no, no. So that you may not fall under judgment. But, conjunction of, look, you've got a problem here. Your yes is to be yes based on what? Establishment viewpoint or biblical absolutes? That's your guidepost. Follow that so that you may not fall under judgment. From whom? From the dark side. Fall under judgment from whom? From the light, from doctrine. You have to be able to orient and adjust to who you are, where you are, what you're up to, and how you think. And if you don't know how to think, then it's a place to go to get that information, aggrandize it in your soul as an inventory for reference, consideration, and application. So the last principle in James 5:12 reads as follows, De, but your yes must be yes, and your no, no. So that you may not fall under judgment. This summary appeal demands honesty for the individual, for groups of individuals, for governments, for everything that is related to a divine institution. And the divine institutions in this country are in a, let's say, a period of shrinkage. We have people flooding into our country that do not belong here by the millions. How many million is estimated right now, and the number's going up as we speak, around 8 million individuals that do not belong here. But at the same time are allowed to be here. For what purposes, we do not really understand and know yet, but it is an invasion. The Russians don't have that many people to invade this country. They don't have enough to do so. I don't know how many people are in the Russian military, but do they have enough to send 8 million people over here to walk across the border? Can the Chinese do this? Can the Iranians do this? Can anybody do this, or would they have to come together in a conglomeration of armies or even people? No, this is an invasion purposefully allowed by our government, which has never had the thought. And here we sit as pawns. This summary appeal demands honesty for the individual, for groups of individuals, for governments, for everything that's related to a divine institution. The appeals for consistency within the divine institutions, with emphasis on individuals who are elected to service in the public weal. The core principle in such a category places its emphasis on the individual to possess an inventory of establishment absolutes. Establishment absolutes, these are the things that are missing collectively in the client nation because the citizenry has lost the thought. There are people who are really happy about 8 million undocumented people coming into the country and flooding through the 50 states as if that's okay. There are places, I can say the last amen today, and you can go out the front door, and there are places you can't go. Places in this area you can't go because you're not authorized to be there. You can't do that, but they could. So this also may be directed toward those who have authority in other areas of various institutions. Think of this, if you will. Medicine. Do you trust those people in the hospital, in the doctor's office? I don't know. Do you know who to trust? I don't know. Who are these guys that went to the medical school? They get, na, 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 na. And then when it's all over with, they hand you a piece of parchment and nail it to the hall outside. Bam, 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 bam. Dr. Bocephus. And you can go inside and see what Dr. Bo has got to say. I got a pain in my sacroiliac. Bend over. That's medicine. Commerce. Do you trust those people selling you stuff? This is the best gizmo that's ever been made of this sort. You can trust this. That's why we charge so much for it. You never have to buy another one. How about this one? Theology. Talking about bloviators. When you decide to, let's just say that something happens and whoever you work for says, I want to transfer you to Omaha. I want to transfer you to Sheboygan. I want to transfer you to, and we've got a place there for you to go. Okay, fine. So you wind up, let's say, in Sheboygan, Michigan. By the way, we've got Doritos in Michigan, don't we? I hate the University of Michigan with a passion. That's just me. I don't know who those people are that play football there, but I hope they die in a fire. I'm still living on beating Ohio State, though. That was a great day. I have my football back in my office. It said, "We beat Ohio State. Team Raw." Is Woody Hayes still alive? That's how I learned to truly hate people. I'll tell you this story, because when I was growing up, I had two first cousins that went to Auburn to school. And, of course, they were big Auburn fans, and their daddy, who's my uncle, and my dad, we would drive up to Auburn, which is about an hour's drive, and go to Cliff Hare Stadium and see the ball game. Now, I didn't have a ticket. I could sit in the end zone. In those days, the end zone was grass, so I had a grass seat. And in 1957, Auburn won all of its games. Finished number one in the country in the United Press poll, where Ohio State finished number one in the Associated Press poll. So there were two number one teams. And Woody Hayes made this comment. He was asked, "What do you think about the fact that Auburn finished number one in the UPS poll?" And he said, he didn't say anything. He couldn't have said much because he was a doofus. So it had to be a short sentence. And all he said was, "Whom have they played?" Oh, whom have they played? So I was pulling for Auburn then because I didn't know who to pull for, but my cousins went there. So he said, "Whom have they played?" I thought, "I hope you never win. I hope you even never score again." So I found out they were in the Big Ten. I thought, that's the crowd. People like Woody Hayes. And so I hope he dies. Still hope he dies in the fire if he's not already done so. So then there's Michigan. What's that guy's name that coaches that outfit? Who? Harbaugh. I don't hate him as bad as I do Woody Hayes, but I hope he dies in the fire. So there are people out there that are picture-perfect examples of the decline of America. And I'm feeling much better now. I think I left off at theology. The press, I know a little about that. Been there. I majored in broadcast communications and a minor in print journalism. So I know what it's like to be in media. I'll have a little more to say about that later, but nevertheless, listen to this. When you have a concept, an idea, a principle, and so on, and you're a communicator, there are certain standards in journalism that you have to keep in order to be honorable in your profession. Therefore, I know how to read a newspaper. Do you? Do you know how to evaluate the commentators on television news? Do you know how to do that? I do. I know which ones to watch in order to find out what they're up to, and the others to watch because I have confidence that they're going to be square with me. Few of those. There's the press. Business, I don't know what to say about that because free enterprise is what keeps a client nation together. That is a divine institution. Education, good grief. What they're doing to the children now. The children are minions, and their parents are sending the little bitty minions into these classrooms around the country in order to be propagandized right out of the heart of hell. Research. Don't know what to say about that, but I guess it's a good idea. Each dedicated to the possession of personal integrity and honesty to make consistently honest daily decisions. That's the way it ought to be in every episode of media, every episode of medicine, every episode of all of these things I've said. There has to be integrity in all of this. think I got another picture. Oh, I just saw this note I'm supposed to tell you. It's stuck here. We will have our annual congregational meeting Sunday, March the 17th, second session. I just happened to see this. Call that a parenthetical. But you were rapt attention so that you all heard that. Okay. Here's what we got over here. Objective of God's integrity. Look at these attributes that have specific functions regarding certain aspects of God's relationship with mankind. You can trust him. Okay. You have righteousness, justice, and love. And there's certain concepts associated with each. So there you have a point of responsibility toward all sins of mankind. You have a responsibility for whatever sin is. You have a responsibility not to commit that. That's the responsibility, okay? So you got free will and volition. Volition is the issue. You can decide to follow what you know to be avoided. And if you're stupid about a few of them, you're going to commit those and you have to rebound. Then you have a point of context toward the unbeliever. They're heathen. They're going to hell in a handbasket if they don't get the gospel. So there's that. Spiritual believer, divine blessing. Carnal believer, divine discipline. And there's a grace pipeline that takes care of all of that. The grace pipeline is going to feed the gospel where all sorts of concepts and ideas are going to be delivered to the positive volition believer to grow in grace. So there's a system for both. Then you have point of reference toward unique spiritual life of the church age. What is the unique spiritual life? Well, it's so many unique attributes associated with your spiritual life, but primarily it's the Word of God. This is the primary right there. Everything else swirls around that. That's the issue. And when you flop this thing open, it's English. Where's Ecclesiastes? This is Hebrew. Acts. That's Koine Greek. Do you speak either? No. You may have gone to a class. Okay, fine. But when you say, I said to this lady that was my ninth grade English teacher, I spoke to someone at halftime about how I ran into her at a concert, but I won't go into that now. But she pretend there's a blackboard back here. And when I was in the ninth grade, she said, Joe, I've written a sentence on the board, so go up and get a piece of chalk. I said, yes. And so I got up to the front. She says, start with the word thee and go to the period and give me the part of speech of each one of those words up there. And I'm thinking in my silent retort, I hope you die in a fire. I did not know a preposition from a verb. I had a piece of chalk that never sullied the board. And then she had a field day on me. She called me everything but an individual. There were certain words she couldn't use because it was in a schoolroom. Had it been out on the street somewhere, no telling what she would have said. But I tell you this, she never asked me to go to the board again. Here's what I'm saying. There are things out there that you need to know. And when there's a vacuum that sucks all the truth out of the environment, and the truth that's available to you is no longer there, i.e. the nation's public school system, our children are being propagandized by the lie over and over and over again. Do they have any way of filtering incoming flack? They do not. Do the parents know this? They do not, because they were there first. They've already been propagandized. They think that this is exactly the way that it ought to be done. And so that's what's leading to a monstrous loss of thought. And that's why these things are empty. They die off, or they say, I don't like the way he teaches. Great. That's fine. Hit the road, Jack. That's called free will. But I'll tell you there that the summation of all of that is you need to find somebody that can exegete Scripture, get it distilled down into concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines, and therefore grow in grace. Otherwise, you will lose your thought. So to end it all here, each dedicated to the possession of personal integrity and honesty to make consistently honest daily decisions. Then we have integrity. And that's what this visual has to say. And down at the end, you have a point of reference toward unique spiritual life of the church age. Do you have that inventory? Where do you get it? From Bible class. Where do you get it? Electronic contrivance? Or come into an auditorium in a local church with a guy that will teach you from the original languages, expand the translation, get it into English, and then move to the next verse. Look on these as composites to make up the love of God for or the integrity of God. Does that mean I'm supposed to quit at this point? All right, love of God equals integrity of God. What's the standard? It's divine righteousness. You can trust what the Bible says. It's either right or it's wrong. The function is justice. Justice is going to organize and therefore hold the fort for all things that are possible. It's going to be right or it's going to be wrong. System or policy is grace. You're free to take a leave. That's freedom. How about those are composites up top, and then there's a thing called the divine decree. That's God. That's called omniscience. And he knows everything. Every jot and tittle in the Old Testament, every rough and smooth breathing in the New, he knows them all by heart because that is who he is. The Bible is his thinking that he's allowed us to have a portion of. And when we know those things, we accumulate it in our souls, we facilitate it through application, then what we have here is the conglomeration of standards that are immutable, a justice system that controls the system, and the policy of grace so that our volition can make mistakes. We can learn the mistake, confess the sin, and get back in the system, and therefore the thing that controls it all is omniscience, the absolute, and I mean total absolute inventory of divine thought. And it's all available to you that we need to know in Scripture. There's not a jot or tittle, rough or smooth breathing that's been missing over the decades from the completed canon of Scripture in the English language for us. Other people have these other things and they have to deal with that. Presently, we have great focus should be on those who hold public office in which presently is destitute of those in charge who possess serious dearth of honesty, integrity, and principles and standards and common sense. A dearth. The verse is structured to give a wild vista of applications which are noted above in our discussions this morning. The personal yes, a personal no, for the individual, must be informed by a high inventory of various categories of standards, certified primarily by Scripture, by the divine institutions, and those who practice the absolutes common to all areas of human functions that exist within the body politic. Can you think in those three categories? Can you think in doctrine, establishment, and the standards that we function under in a free society? From this broad spectrum of human interactions, there is a broad inventory of what works and what does not in any given discipline, none of which are as refined as the 66 texts of the Holy Bible, which provides for the reader the immutable absolutes of James 5, verse 12's admonition, quote, "Your yes is to be yes, your no, no, that you may not fall under judgment." You may not fall. And this final admonition in verse 12 demands honesty for the individual, for groups of individuals, for governments, for in effect everything that is related to a divine institution, and most certainly for others who strive to attain and maintain personal integrity. It's a chore, it's an advantage, it's a necessity, and it's a got to. Know how to think. And the way you think determines who you are. And when you are studying inventories of biblical concepts, you are learning the truth. It is true that this is a kind of thing you need to think, say, and do. This is a concept that you should avoid in all circumstances. There are yeses and there are noes in Scripture. Learn the difference between the two and become one with them. The honesty must apply to every divine institution. It must apply in every field or function of life, not just one or two. So James admonishes us with his, "Your yes be yes and your no should be no." Know how to think, and when you know how to think, you'll know how to decide. So what does that mean? Does it mean you can only answer in monosyllables and say yes or no or not at all? It is an idiom, to be honest. It is an idiom to penetrate the superficialities of life and get down to what is really important, and it is an idiom to express super grace. A super grace believer possesses nobility of soul. A super grace believer is a believer who has maximum doctrine in his soul. He has doctrine as gnosis and as cardia. He has cycled it through pistis, called faith. He has brought it into his human spirit as epinesis. He has transferred it to his cardia as sophia and epistemi, which means to know thoroughly. He has constructed an edification complex from epinesis doctrine. He is now in the super grace life with capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for grace, and capacity for prosperity. He is now in the bracket of nobility. And that happens over time through growing in grace. You can become an honorable person, a noble individual in the hostile environment of the devil's world. So in that process, we have studied James 5:12. What follows is the context of James 5, beginning with James 5, 1 through 6, where we noted monetary reversionism. James 5, 7 through 8 took up the solution to it. James 5, 9 through 12 deals with verbal reversionism. Well, now we resume our study with James 5, 12. Reads this way, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear. Me omnimi, That's imperative move number 47, by the way. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Soul inventory has four classes. Got a visual up on the board, but I've run out of time. So I'll just keep this visual in this system here, and we'll take a look at those four classes and how they're functional in what we've been noting this morning in this four-verse passage in James chapter 5. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity this morning to observe these things, make application to the present zeitgeist, do soul inventory on how well we can advance in your perfect plan by inculcating your immutable word, and therefore pulling that volitional trigger to always have an honorable report while living in the hostile environment of cosmos diabolicus. Encourage us to pursue the truth unabated by the chaos. As we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.